It is always good to come this way. It's always a blessing, and I'm glad Jim invites me continually, and he is my friend as well. And very few people I call friend. I have a lot of acquaintances and associates, but yeah, I can name them on two hands, maybe. Depending on the week. but Jim is definitely my friend, and I'm grateful that he puts up with me this time of year, every year, and I'm always glad to come here and say a word about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for you who've traveled, I'm glad you're here, and I pray God bless us all. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. This is my wife, Faye, and my daughter, Stephanie. They came with me this time. We didn't come last year. Yeah, we didn't make it last year, remember? We were on our way, and we were in Knoxville at the time, and we were on our way, and we had an engine light that came on and would not go off, and the car was sputtering and stuff. We said, we better not try to go over the Cumberland Plateau in the car. So we missed last year, and another thing, last year this time, this weekend, we were sitting in a hospital room at Children's Hospital waiting for a word on our granddaughter. And as you know, the Lord took her on home. And when you think about it, it still stings a little. But you know that she is with the Lord and she's in a better place. And we thank you for your prayers in that time, and still pray for my son and my other granddaughter, and pray that God will continue to bless and keep them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to eat. So let's preach so we can go. Amen. Amen. After Jesus' resurrection, he meets two of his disciples on the Emmaus Road, and the scripture says that he walked with them and he talked with them about the events. And then it says, and he opened their understanding of scripture, how all these things must come to be. And then he goes on to the house, and then he reveals himself to them. And when the angel meets the women at the tomb, particularly Mary Magdalene, the angels say to her that he's not here. He's risen as he said, and is gone into Galilee. And remember what he told you. Remember what he told you. I mention that because Jesus himself did not rely solely on visual testimony to prove that he was the Christ. He opened a scripture before they saw him for who he really was. The angels spoke to the women before anybody ever saw Jesus alive. And I think it's very important that we note that Jesus himself thought it so important that we know him from scripture instead of what we see. Don't get me wrong, the resurrection is of utmost importance. But the resurrection by itself is not enough to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Because you've got Jairus' daughter, you got the widow's son, you got Lazarus, you got Eutychus over in the book of Acts, you have even the son of the woman that Elijah raised from the dead, and even the man who fell on Elijah's bone who was dead. So the resurrection is nothing new. But what makes Jesus different is what the scripture says about him. It's what scripture says about him that makes him the Christ. Not just being raised from the dead, for I expect that will happen to me too one day. And I won't be the Christ. So it's what he says about himself, it's what the scripture says about himself that is important to us. Now, also, you're going to wonder what this has to do with anything. I'm a Star Trek fan. So how does he go from talking about Jesus to Star Trek? Well, it'll come together. I'm a Star Trek fan, and there is one episode, Next Generation. Anybody else a Star Trek fan besides me and James? Okay. How you do that? Yeah, that's it. There's an episode when Captain Picard, he's trying to establish diplomatic relations with this race of people whose language is based solely on past events. And they didn't know any of the events in their history, so it was hard communicating with them. They would say something like, the building, like the Twin Towers on 9/11, since we mentioned that. So now, when I say that, immediately what comes to mind is what happened on 9/11, right? And you're going to assume two things, if you don't assume anything else. One, that the building fell like the Twin Towers on 9/11, and that it was a tragic event. So with those two things in mind, what scripture in mind, and also what Jesus says about himself, I want to take a look at a passage of scripture and show you that it does speak of Christ, that Jesus is the Christ that we should worship. The passage is that he says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? There has to be some similarity, just as with the buildings. There has to be some similarity in Jesus being lifted up on a cross and what Moses did in the wilderness with the serpent. Has to be some connection, has to be some correlation, has to be some similarity there, or else Jesus wouldn't have used it. So we need to go back and look at that passage and see what it was about that passage that Jesus could say about himself, that my crucifixion is going to be like this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's turn to Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, I believe it is. And I'm reading from English Standard Version. And let me read it here. Let me just read it here. I've got it here on my notes as well. This is King James. Let me just read it, King James. The verse I mentioned, John 3:14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in Numbers, beginning at the fourth verse, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the souls of the people were much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loathe this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten a man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Israel had just had victory over the Canaanites and the king of Arad, the southern portion of Canaan, he had invaded Israel and took some hostage, and Israel goes back to defeat the Canaanites, and God gives them victory, and they make a vow saying, Lord, if you give us victory over the Canaanites, then we will utterly destroy them. We are dedicated totally to you. Well, God did, and they did. Now, the problem came when, after this victory, instead of pressing on through the land, they, in a sense, are forced to turn around and go around the land of Edom to get to the promised land. It's like, you know, you're right at the store you need to be at. You know, you're right there, and for some reason, you're forbidden to go to the store that you can see right there in front of you, and you're told, no, you need to go around and go around this long way to get to the store. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be frustrating to me. And I can't imagine that Israel was much discouraged at this, because even at the beginning, it says, I think it was only like 3 or 4 days' journey from Egypt to where they were going, and ended up taking them 40 years. But the Bible says that God didn't lead them that way because they weren't ready to fight. In Deuteronomy 2 and 5 says that God forbid them from going to Edom. The verse reads, meddle not with them, for I will not give you their land, no, not so much a foot of breach, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession. They couldn't go through because God wouldn't allow them to, and then the Edomites wouldn't allow them to pass through. So they had to go around, but they were so close. They were so close. And the Bible says in the text, and the souls of the people were much discouraged, and they spoke against Moses and God. And God regarded Israel's speech against him and Moses as sin, and sent fiery serpents in the camp, and many of them died from snake bite. And then they acknowledged their sin and against God and Moses, and pleaded with Moses that he would pray to the Lord that he would take the snakes away. And again, Moses did what he was asked, and then God instructed him to make a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if anybody's bitten, if they looked at the bronze serpent on the pole, they would be healed. And it's this event that Jesus says to Nicodemus that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what is it about this event in Israel history that typifies the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior? Firstly, their sin, believe it or not, is not unlike the original sin of Adam and Eve. We say the sin was they ate the fruit, you know, but that was the consequence, the action that followed the actual sin of Adam and Eve, which was rebellion against God's word and God's way. Now, I can imagine Israel saying, you know, well, why can't we just go? I mean, it's right there. Why can't we just go this way? You know, it's straight through. Why do we have to go all the way around? And they were murmuring, why do we have to go all the way back and go all the way around this way to get to where we need to go, when we can go straight through the land? And I don't have any water, what we got is just terrible, you know? In like manner, I can't imagine Adam and Eve every day in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sits there in the midst of garden, along with the tree of life. And they begin to think about what Satan has told them. They say, well, is there? We can eat of all the other trees. Why can't we eat of this tree? You know, maybe that old serpent, notice the serpent, maybe that old serpent has something. Maybe the serpent is right and God is wrong. So the rebellion is, the sin is not in eating the fruit. Yes, that's the result of the sin is in rebellion against God's sovereign law and way. That's the sin. Secondly, just as Israel speaks against God and Moses and caused death to enter and fall upon the whole camp, so did the sin of Adam cause death and sin to fall upon all of us. Okay? Now, this is the doctrine of original sin, or the doctrine of imputation. We are totally depraved creatures, Adam's sin plunged him and his posterity into a state of sin of which there is no escape on our own. And as a result of that, we don't love the things of God. We don't like the things of God. We don't want to entertain the things of God. And all we do, no matter how glorious they are, no matter how much blood you give to the Red Cross, no matter how many people you help, no matter how many songs you sing to God's glory and to God's grace, you are still a sinner in need of salvation.
That's right.
Amen. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. And if you think you're living pretty good, nah, it's not what you do, it's who you are. We are sinners by nature. Sinners by nature. And as the serpents infected the whole camp, it didn't matter. It didn't matter if you murmured against God or not. You may have been bitten and you may not have been bitten. It infected the whole camp. The serpents did. They bit whoever and they died as a result of their bites. So do we. We die from our encounter with that old serpent in the garden. We die from our snake bite. We die from it. We die from it. Then, just as Israel had to look to the ones they had just spoken against for any hope of a cure, so must we look to the one we have rebelled against for a cure. That didn't come out right. Isn't it strange how we don't like God's way? You know, we want to do it our way. You know, if God says right, we're going to go left. If he says left, we're going to go right. You know how it is with kids, you know, sometimes the best way to get them to do something is act like you don't want them to do it. You know, I had this conversation with my oldest daughter. She was telling me that male friend that she had some years ago when we were living in Daphne had found her on Facebook and called her. And then I said, oh, yeah, I liked him, you know, and, you know, very promising young man, you know, very promising young man. At that time, he was going for NBA trials and all I could see was tickets. You know, I really liked him. And we were talking about that. And I was thinking, well, why are you like him? I said, don't you want me to like him? And I'm thinking, I said, well, maybe if we hadn't liked him, maybe she would have liked him. You know that old thing. That's how we are with God. Whatever God says, it's like the Democrat and Republicans. No matter what the Democrats say, the Republicans don't say that's not right. No matter what the Republicans say, the Democrats going to say that's not right. You know, and we are the same way with God. No matter what God says to us, we want to rebel against it. But then we turn right around and want his blessings. Isn't that something? You brought us out here to die in this wilderness, and we don't have the right kind of food. We don't have any water. But if you don't mind, would you get rid of these snakes? And that's the way we are. So it is with Moses as well. We don't particularly want the preacher around too close. You know, we want church weddings and church funerals and baby blessings. And we want the preacher to show up, you know, when we're distressed, when we're on a sick bed or in domestic problems. But, you know, we don't want to hear him talk about our sins. We don't want to hear him preach about our sins. We don't want him to hear him say that we are living wrong. I call myself included. I call preachers, we're like landfills. We're not wanted in the backyard, but we're necessary. You know, we're not wanted, but we're necessary. We're necessary. R.C. Sproul mentions this, that again, I don't know how we keep going back to 9/11, because I guess it's It's come up twice this evening. But he mentioned how, and you all remember this as well, and other times in our history as well, but especially after 9/11, when after that, you remember even Congress, standing on the steps of Congress, and they're singing, God bless America, you know. And we always want God to bless America. And R.C. Sproul says to that, he says that we always want his blessing, but when you say that, it's actually a prayer. You must come to realize that there is a real possibility that he won't. We certainly don't deserve his blessing. Well, we've rebelled against him. This nation has rebelled against him. But yet, when trouble comes and we don't want to do what he says, we don't want to do what he says in his word. But yet, when trouble comes, we all want to stand and sing, God bless America. Israel had to. We must also look to the one we have rebelled against if there's any hope of redemption. Then notice in the text, the cure bore a striking resemblance to the problem. It was five serpents that were inflicting deadly bites on the people, and now it would be a fiery serpent on a pole that would be the cure. This serpent of bronze, this bronze had a red color to it. It would be this serpent on a pole that they looked to for a cure. The scripture declares over in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians 2:6-8, you're familiar with this. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and been found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. Man sinned. And I don't care how many rams, turtle dove, and bulls you offer up to God for sacrifice, it had to be a man who died for us. If we're going to be redeemed, there has to be that striking resemblance between the one who sinned and the redemption. Just like the serpent who caused the bite, it has to be the brazen serpent from which they are healed. Beloved, Christ is our only hope of redemption. I'll get back to that, but we need a man. I've mentioned this before, I'm sure, but I'm going to mention it again here because it's very important that we not forget that Jesus was indeed a man. Beloved, it's so important that, you know, we even do it with celebrities, you know, and Hollywood stars. We put them on a pedestal and we put them in a place to where for some reason they are untouchable and they become something other than human. The President Obama and Michelle, they go visit the Queen and everybody is just tore up because she touched the Queen. You don't touch the Queen. Okay, she touched the Queen. Okay, she touched the Queen. What is it we've done that we put people in that place to where they are more than what they are? I'm not taking away from her office, anything like that, but we put them there. And we are in danger of doing the same thing with Christ. Yes, he is divine. He is divine. But yes, he was human. It's so important. I remember when the big controversy came out about him being married to Mary Magdalene. You know, remember that controversy and all that stuff. And I said, well, who puts any stock in it? But then I said, but so what if he was? Isn't marriage a good institution created by God? Didn't he give Eve to Adam? And isn't Christ called the last Adam? So why can't he be married? And if he was married, he would have been the perfect husband. Right? And now all the women have said, yes, he would have been. Yes, he would have been the perfect husband. And notice, he marries a woman who doesn't necessarily deserve his love. If that were the case. So I'm saying, so what? There is nothing wrong with any of those relationships. They're institutions created by God. So we must remember that Jesus was a man. Yes, he got tired. In the body, he got tired. Yes, in the Garden of Gethsemane, yes, that in his flesh, he did not want to die. He was a man because we needed a man. We needed a man. We didn't need another lamb. We didn't need another turtle dove. We didn't need a goat, a bullock, anything. We needed a man to die for us because a man sinned originally. So just as those fiery serpents inflicted pain and death, they had to look to the fiery serpent to be healed. So it is with Christ. Then, all that was required to be healed was a look. If you had been snake bitten in Israel, in the camp of Israel, then all you had to do was look at the fiery serpent on the pole and you would have been healed. That's it. That's it. And so what you have here in this pole, in God setting this serpent on the pole, you have an act of grace, of total grace, that Moses goes to God and God said, God, I know they were wrong, okay? If you don't mind, if you would heal these people. And you get this decision by God, for lack of a better term, that, yes, I am going to heal them. And it's based totally on grace. They don't deserve it. And there's no work they can do to get it. They've sinned. They sinned against God. And God has every right here to let the whole camp die and start afresh with a new people. He's God. He can do that. He could have done that. Even offered it to Moses at one time, remember? Mm-hmm. Get thee down from here, Moses, because the people that you brought up out of Israel, they've sinned, and I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start afresh with your line, with your family. And Moses says, no. What's it going to do to your name if you do this, if you bring them back here? The point is that in creating the bronze serpent, the fire serpent on the pole, it's an act of grace, and there's nothing you can do to deserve it. All you can do is look to the serpent and be healed. Do I have to stand 3 feet back? Do I have to get down on one knee and look up? Or do I have to say 25 Hail Marys while I look up at the serpent? Do I have to, what else do I have? That's just too simple. Just to look and live. Beloved, it's that simple. It's that simple. If you're to be healed from your sin, you must look to the finished work of Christ on Calvary. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. You must look to the finished work of Christ on Calvary if you're going to be healed from your deadly snake bite. Yeah, we feel like we need to do something. You know, it's in our nature to want to do something. You know, even when we give gifts to one another, you know, we become guilt-stricken if we don't have one to reciprocate with. Well, here's a gift for you. But I didn't get you anything. Well, that's not the point of me giving you the gift. It's just that I want you to have it. But we feel like there's something we've got to do in order to go to heaven. Beloved, it takes a look at Jesus. It takes a look at Jesus and believing that his work at Calvary was done for you. I know you've heard me say this before. I believe with all my heart and with all my soul, if there was only one sinner on this earth and it was me, Christ still would have come. It has to be that way for you too. Yep. I pray he died for you. I pray he did. I pray he died for you, but I know he died for me. And you have to say the same thing. That has to be your testimony, that no matter what else the world says, no matter what people say about you, that you know what? One thing I'm sure of in this world and in this life is that Christ died for me. Mm-hmm. I was on my way to hell, didn't deserve to live, and God had every right to send me here, but Christ died for me. And is trusting his finished work, is looking and living. Then, this was the only cure. This was the only cure. It would do no good for Israel to see Moses' brazen serpent on the pole and say, well, you know what? That's a good idea. I can't get close enough, so I'll just make my own, and I'll put my brazen serpent on a pole and I'll look to that brazen serpent. But there's only one cure. You have to look to the serpent that God told Moses to make if you're going to be healed from the snake bite. Beloved, likewise, Christ is the only cure. He is the only cure. I don't care. I was coming up the street and I don't care. maybe somebody from down the street will hear this. I've noticed they changed the name of the church, the big church down there. This is a new thing. It's happening all over America. I guess they figure a new name will make them different somehow, and that somehow the new name will cause people to come and join, quote, you know. But that has nothing to do with salvation. That's not the cure. That's not the cure to get people saved. I know in churches everywhere, it's a lot of times it's about, well, what can we do to get more people in the pews? You know, maybe we need to change the song service. You know, churches have traditional worship and contemporary worship. And I laugh at that because contemporary worship, they mean they have bass drums and guitar and sing praise songs, stuff like that. And if you come from black church, we've always had contemporary worship. You know, I mean, that's the only thing we know, you know. We've been Oh Happy Day came out in 1969, you know. So that's all we know. So all these things, the youth group, you know, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with auxiliaries, okay? But the youth group, the choir, the singles ministry, the seniors ministry, and all these ministries are been designed to get people to come to our church. Look into everything but the cure in which God has provided. If you want to build your church and you want to build it right, preach the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
Preach the gospel. Amen. That's God's prescribed means for building his church, that the word go out and he touches the ear of the hearer. They believe it and believe that God has done this work again for them, and they are saved through the preaching of the gospel. No. I know. And it may happen, yeah, that you think you're going to die and you do your deathbed confession, or you're at the funeral of a loved one and you move with emotion at the time. Beloved, if you're going to be saved, there has to be somewhere that you hear the gospel preached to you.
That's right.
And you've got to believe that word. It's the only cure. Christ is the only cure for what ails us. No, you cannot work this thing out on your own. No, you can't come to him when you decide, you know, let me get rid of this drug habit and then I'll come to Christ. You know, let me take care of my financial matters and then I'll come to Christ and I'll start giving my offering to the church. No, beloved, it's got to be him first. For what ails us? He is the only cure. He's the only cure. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if you look to him, you shall be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's what Christ taught us about himself from Scripture. From Scripture, he taught us that. And you know, you've got churches who say, well, we're not an Old Testament church. We're a New Testament church. You know, they've taken those first 39 books of the Bible and just somewhere, you know, I don't know. And they walk around with their New Testaments. You know, and that's all. But beloved, Christ says of the Old Testament, in them you think you have life, but these are they that speak of me. They speak of Christ. They speak of him. And I would dare say that on every page of Scripture, Christ is there. He's there. He's there. It was Philip and the eunuch going south on a desert road. And Philip says to him, you understand what you're reading? And then the eunuch says to Philip, how can I except some man guide me? And he says, it began at the passage that he was reading. Philip began where the eunuch was reading and preached to him Christ. Beloved, he's the only cure. You're not going to find anything else in this Bible but Christ. And I don't care what a preacher tries to make of this thing, or what he says he's the new revelation he's seen in Scripture. Beloved, if what he's telling you doesn't point you to Christ and his finished work at Calvary, then you don't have the cure.
That's right.
The cure is Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. And I'm glad he did it for me. I'm glad it was all of grace.
Yes.
It was all of grace. I think the hymn, what's the hymn? I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. A message, oh, my friend, for you. It's recording his word, hallelujah. Jesus said it, and I know it's true. I think that's right. Look and live, my brother live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah, that you only look and live. God bless you.
Well, we need to sing that then. Oh, he's even going to play it. That makes it even easier. Do you know what number it is? 195. Robin's going to run to the corner and hold our place at the restaurant. GCA, party of 60. Here we go.
I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you.
No, I'm not upset with the ones who were. No, no. But if you're gonna clap, laugh like you mean it. None of that. Do we need a clap leader up here?
Yeah, do it.
Carson, ladies and gentlemen. You ready? I love Carson. Fourth verse.
I will tell you how I came. Hallelujah. To Jesus when he came.
God drafted. All right, it's been a great day. It's not over yet. We've got dinner to go celebrate, go get excited about. Barney started by saying, I'm hungry, but I'll feed him. Go feed him. All right, let's stand and close with prayer. Barney, would you mind saying our closing prayer for us?
Eternal God, our Father, we come thanking you, Lord, for the finished work of Christ on Calvary, Lord. Father, we're grateful for your grace in sending your only begotten Son into this world to die for wretched sinners, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for applying his righteousness to our lives, Lord, and making us justified in our sight. Only you can do that, Lord. And we're grateful that salvation is of the Lord. It comes from you and you alone. Bless this church. Bless Pastor Jim, Lord, and continue to crown him with knowledge and understanding of your word, that he may continue to feed your people. Bless those that have traveled, Lord, and pray your blessings upon them as they travel home. And bless those that are yet on the way, Lord, that you give them safe passage as well. And Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, and we don't know what you're going to do, Lord, but we know that whatever you do, it will be for our good and ultimately for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we do pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Let me say one last thing. It's nice that we all want to hang around in fellowship, and we always do after service. Don't do it. Go. Go.
Fellowship there.
Fellowship there. Thank you, Barney.
Oh, well.